Friends, that's a great passage of scripture with some challenging material in that. Let me start by saying that when I was a high school mathematics teacher, don't hold that against me, but when I taught mathematics in my former life, I had a ministry with a fellow called John. Now, John was school captain, bright fellow, a friendly guy who came along to our Christian group at school, and he made a decision to become a follower of Jesus. As we read the Bible, and he came to understand that God loved him, that Jesus died for him, Jesus rose again from the dead, and that the only way he could be saved was the grace of God by faith in the finished work of Jesus. And then I started to disciple him. We'd read the Bible together. He'd come to my home. I used to teach across the road from where I lived. And so it was a quick hop over to the school, and he lived just up the street. I can still remember his house. And then one day he was happy to come along with me to a Christian church, different to the church where he grew up in. John was also a Greek fellow, as I was, and so I picked him up from his home, and I went to this function, and I dropped him off, and then all hell broke loose in his home. Because the next day he contacted me and said, "Oh, my dad is furious. He said, I'm not allowed to see you any longer. I'm not allowed to go to church or to go to any Christian groups that you're a part of." John didn't know what to do with that. He believed in Jesus. He knew Jesus was the only Saviour. He knew he could only boast in the cross of Christ, as we've been talking about in this one series. He knew he should live for the glory of God. But he'd never truly counted the cost of following Jesus. In fact, his parents stopped him from coming to anything, and slowly he stopped reading his Bible, he stopped believing in Christ, and I don't know where he's up to today. God calls us to count the cost if we're going to come to Christ. In this series, we've looked at one passion, the glory of God. That's why we live for. One Saviour, Jesus. He is the unique and way to God. The only way you can access God is through Jesus. We said one boast last week, the cross of Christ. Christ dies in our place. And today, one cost, everything. And let me say to you, maybe you haven't made that decision to become a Christian yet. Don't come to Christ. Don't pray any prayer until you have counted the cost. Until you know what is involved with becoming a follower of Jesus, that Jesus wants all of you. He doesn't want a part of you. He wants all of you. And he wants you to be willing to die for him if that's what it takes. It's all or nothing for Jesus. One fellow who understood that was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a pastor and teacher who was hanged in the concentration camp at Flossenbürg in Germany on April the 9th, 1945. He had participated in the resistance movement against the Nazis. And he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship that impacted a large number of Christians. Because it wasn't pretend Christianity any longer. When you have to stand against the Nazis, you have to know what you believe, and you have to ensure that you put God first, and you know that if you do so, you may lose your life for it. And he wrote, "The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man or woman, he bids them come and die." So if you want to become a Christian, one of the things you have to realize is, in the words of Jesus, deny self, put God first, pick up your cross, and then follow him. Yes, you have to believe. Yes, you have to receive him. But part of believing and receiving Christ means that you need to die. And in this passage, Jesus encounters three people. We're going to look at each one. And firstly, we need to give up the pursuit of comfort. Jesus is traveling through Samaria, the Bible says, on his way to Jerusalem. That was the text just before our reading. He said, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He is now coming to the end of his life, 33 years on the earth, 3 years doing his ministry with his apostles, and he sets his mind resolutely. Nothing will stop him getting there. He is going to Jerusalem, where they will arrest him, they will beat him, and they will nail him to a cross. On the third day, he'll rise from the dead. His mind is on the cross, the salvation of the world. And as they were walking along with Jesus heading towards Jerusalem, a man said to him, now Jesus doesn't recruit this guy. This guy comes up to Jesus. And there are probably a large number of people following Jesus. The disciples are with him, and other people who hang on with Jesus are listening to his teaching, watching the miracles. And maybe this guy has heard Jesus preach and was impressed. Maybe he watched Jesus heal the sick and he was impressed. Maybe he watched Jesus raise the dead and he's impressed. So he says to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." dangerous thing to say to Jesus, especially when you have no idea where that will take you. Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Remember where Jesus is going? To crucifixion. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. In other words, do you really want to follow me? Are you sure? Do you really want to be a Christian? I don't think this man understands that for Jesus it means Gethsemane. Remember in the garden where we're told that Jesus' sweat was like drops of blood? It's Golgotha, the cross, where he dies in our place, and it's the tomb. In Luke 9:22, Jesus said to his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Sure, mate, Jesus says, you want to follow me? Okay. Foxes have holes where they hang out. Birds of the air have nests where they go and rest and sleep. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, has nowhere to lay down his head. In other words, if you come to Jesus, don't come to Jesus to be wealthy. Don't come to Jesus to be comfortable. Come to Jesus because he is the Savior of the world and he is the one who will bring you life and fulfillment, but it's costly. You really want to follow me to my death? Luke 14:27 says, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. It's the first thing we learn from this encounter with this man. If you want to follow Jesus, it's going to cost you your life. Thankfully, we live in Australia. And it's not likely that someone will burst into our auditorium with machine guns and shoot us down. Not likely, but all things are possible. But you see, there are Christians all around the globe who are murdered, imprisoned, tortured on account of their commitment to Jesus. In fact, our Chinese pastor, Pastor Liambo, when you see him, he's about this short with a big smile on his face. He always seems really happy, right? For those who've met him, been a youth too. Because he proclaimed the gospel, he was imprisoned in China for 3 months. He has a PhD in some science area, I can't remember what it was, studied at Sydney University, went back, he lectured at a university in China, and he used to translate services because he could speak both languages, English and Mandarin. And then he used to give out gospel materials, videos and books to people on campus and other places, and the police arrested him, put him into prison. Didn't know what to do with him, didn't know what charge to put him under. After 3 and a bit months, they released him and put him under house arrest, which means that he could go from his home to the university, lecture, and then has to go straight home, couldn't go anywhere else. That's just one of our pastors. But in Nigeria recently, churches and Christian villages have been attacked by suspected Fulani herdsmen and Muslim youths. In one village, 16 people dead. In another 4 villages that were attacked, 50 people dead. Stories of women being raped on the way back to the villages by people. That's in Nigeria. In Egypt, churches attacked or bombed in multiple cities in the last few years. In Vietnam, I was just reading a story this week of a pastor arrested, imprisoned, and tortured for Christ. In Myanmar and Burma, Christians are persecuted by extremist Buddhist groups. In May 2017, the army stopped 3 Christians who were collecting firewood in the Kachin state, took them into custody. At the end of May, May 28th, they were found tortured and killed by the army. Pick up your cross and follow me. It is a story of Christians right across the globe that lives have been given up for the cause of Christ. I love the story of Joseph. Joseph was from Africa. He was a Maasai. And many years ago, he decided to travel from Africa to Amsterdam. I'm not sure which country in Africa. To Amsterdam to an evangelism conference that was run by the late Dr. Billy Graham that we referred to last week. And see, this man, Joseph, heard the gospel in Africa and so taken by the gospel, he said, this is the best news in the world. I've got to go back to my village and tell everyone in my village about Jesus. So he went back with courage and he memorized the gospel. You know, God loves us, Jesus died, he rose again, and he offers forgiveness and new life. And he went back to his village and he went door knocking in his village. Not sure whether you can door knock grass huts, but he did whatever from place to place. But what he found is the people were not impressed with his message. In fact, the men of the village went out, grabbed him, held him to the ground while the women picked up strands of barbed wire and beat him until he was unconscious. They dragged him out of the village and left him far from the village to die. He recovered a few days later, and he thought to himself, man, why did they beat me? I had good news for them. Maybe I didn't explain the gospel properly, he thought. He said, let me rehearse this gospel, and let me go back and have another go. Now, if it was me, I'm not going back. What about you, right? He went back a second time, and he thought, maybe if he explains properly the gospel, that people will understand it, they will embrace it, and they will love him. Second time, the same thing happened. The men grabbed him, put him to the ground. The women came with strands of barbed wire, beat him and beat him and beat him. Covered in scars, threw him out of the village again, left him to die. The guy woke up, by the grace of God, a third time. Now, at this stage, you would have thought, go to another village, right? Just go to another village. No, he's going back to his village. He's carrying his cross. He's putting Jesus first. No matter what it costs, he wants to tell him about Jesus. He goes home. Tries again. The same thing happens. They hold him. They drag him to the ground. They beat him. They beat him. They beat him. He goes unconscious. And then he says, the next thing he remembers is waking up in his own bed being nursed by the people who are beating him. He wakes up in his own bed being nursed by the people who are beating him. And he said, I was able to lead my whole village to Christ. And he was with Dr. Graham. He said, I just want to tell you that story. And then he pulled up his African shirt, lovely, flowing, colourful African shirt, to show the scars upon scars all around his body. He put it back down. He said, thank you for listening. And he walked away. And Billy Graham said, I'm not fit to untie his shoes. And he wanted to meet me. Sometimes Christianity is very, very costly. But let me say, there's a cost of following Jesus if we live passionately for him, even in Australia. You will be abused at times because you believe that Jesus is the only or the one way to God. You will be rejected because you didn't support same-sex marriage or, in fact, any sex outside of a marriage between a man and a woman. You might suffer opposition from your family where they say to you, well, you're not getting religious on us, are you? You don't really believe that stuff about Jesus. We all gave up on that stuff. And sometimes the family pressure is one of the most difficult pressures. Or your work friends give you a hard time in the garage or the office or in the building game or university. Or the media enjoys making us look stupid, old-fashioned, irrelevant. In schools and universities, you are pressured into silence. So even in Australia, there's opposition. You see some pictures there of people, Mr. Shavura there, Stephen Shavura, where the gay lobby was trying to get him sacked from his job at Macquarie University because he held to normal Christian positions. Found himself in the media. There's another woman who came to our church a number of years ago, another Greek person, and Catherine came to this church, came to know Jesus, loved Jesus, beautiful woman of God. But her parents were not happy with her coming here. And so they put pressure on her and fought with her. So it was so bad at home that she moved out of home and moved in with her grandmother. And see, she was being resilient for God, trusting God, carrying her cross, no matter what it cost. I remember doing her wedding because she married a fellow from the United States, and he was a committed Christian as well. And the parents didn't want a service here because this is an evangelical church. And the Greek Orthodox priest wouldn't do the service either because he wasn't Orthodox. And so therefore they were stuck and they were going to get a celebrant to do their wedding. I said, don't worry about that. I can do a wedding anywhere. Really? I said, yeah, I'll come to the reception center. I'll do it on the beach or wherever you want. I'll come. So they booked a function center, I think in Belmore or Lakemba. And just outside they had a little courtyard. So they were able to do that ceremony. And let me tell you, to this day, this woman loves and serves Jesus. Her husband is a preacher and a teacher in a church, active in ministry. When the hard times came, she didn't walk away from God. She counted the cost and kept moving forward. Secondly, we had to give up customs and conventions. Let's get to the second fellow here. This time, Jesus recruits the guy. Instead of the person coming to Jesus, he says, I'll follow you wherever. The guy had no idea. Now, Jesus said to another man, follow me. The man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You think, what's all that about? The guy's father's dead. Jesus, surely you're going to let him bury his father, right? Well, you've got to understand what's happening here. Let me go and bury means let me go and serve my father while he is alive, and after he dies and I bury him, then I will come. His father has not just died, you see. If his father had died, the man would be with his father, right? In the Middle Eastern culture, you're not going to be following Jesus on the road if your father's dead. You're going to be with your father. And secondly, we know that to bury one's father is a traditional idiom in the Middle East, which refers to the duty of a son to remain at home and care for his parents until they are laid to rest respectfully. And Kenneth Bailey is someone who worked in the Middle East for many years and lectured at Bible colleges and has written books on this. He says it's quite common for people about to emigrate from the Middle East, maybe to America, Canada or Australia or some other part of the world. They talk about, are you not going to bury your father first? What do you mean you're going to go to Australia? Will you not bury your father first? That's a normal idiom. They understand that means you can't leave your father. You have responsibilities to your father and, in fact, your mother. So are you not going to stay and fulfill the traditional duty of taking care of your parents? And Jesus says, do not simply follow the customs and conventions of your society. The point for us, loyalty to Jesus and the kingdom is more important than loyalty to the cultural norms of our society. Jesus said, follow me. So, oh no, I'm not quite sure. Dad's not dead yet. It might be another 20 years before his father dies, right? I've just got to hang out there. Jesus said, no, follow me now. What's it like in the Anglo-Australian culture, for example, where we live? I think it's roughly translated peer pressure. Someone says, Jesus says, follow me. You think, oh, I'm not too sure because my friends at school might think I'm strange if I believe in Jesus and I go to church and I go to youth group and I read my Bible and I pray. I'm not sure about that. There's the pressure to conform to the non-Christian ideal. Others have said to me, but my family won't understand. And friends, personally, I've had to learn to honour my parents, but Jesus had to come first. And my parents, many times as I was growing up, would limit my freedom to gather with other Christians, would limit my freedom to go to Christian things. They could limit my freedom, but they could not take away my Lord. Threatened to take away my Bible. And I said to them, you could take away my Bible, but you can't take away my Lord. Threatened me not to pray. I said, you can threaten me as much as you like. You cannot stop me praying. Because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Saviour. I'm sorry to tell you, but he has authority over you, no matter what it costs. I had someone say to me, well, I can't give my life to Jesus because I have to be involved in church, and you don't understand, in my family, Sunday's our family day. In our family, our culture, we always get together on Sunday. If I start going to church and I remove myself from the family, they'll think I don't love my family. Jesus has to come first. And find ways around meeting with your family. You cannot be controlled by your family. But let's look at some other examples. After a football match, maybe you were playing in a sporting team, and the Australian culture says, we go out and get drunk together afterwards, the cultural norm. If you don't think it's a cultural norm, it's a cultural norm. Right? And you say, as a follower of Jesus, I don't want to get drunk. I'm happy to have a water as I chat to you guys, or a Coke, but I'm not going to get drunk. You stand up for Christ in the midst of that. Or sometimes people start giving to God's work. Start giving financially to God's work. And family members or friends say, well, listen, the church just wants your money. Society says the churches are doing nothing good. They're not helping anyone. They just want your money. Don't become a Christian. Jesus said, follow me. The world has no idea what's happening with the money. And so, I mean, I grew up in a family. I went to a church with my dad just the other day for my mother's six-month memorial. And Greeks always have memorials. 40 days memorial, 3 months memorial, 6 months memorial, 9 months memorial, 1 year memorial. Like, there's always a memorial after someone dies. And I noticed the difference between money, because one of my uncles thought, they just want your money, don't they, your church? And I said, well, hold on. And I remember just before Dad went into the car to take him to church, I picked him up. He said, oh, hold on, I've got to get my coins for the offering, right? Because what you do when the plate comes along, you drop your coins. And I said to them, no, when you follow Jesus, said my uncle, many of us give something like 10% of our income to the work of Jesus. Even more than that. And so you do what? So yeah, you know, when you get a salary and you get your first pay packet of $1,000 because you've got your first job, we say, you know, take our 10%, give it to God's work. And I said to him, did you know that we need to raise something like $19,000 a week comes into the offering? You should have seen his eyes bulging. How much did he say? I said, well, our people don't just drop coins in. Because when Jesus calls you, he wants all of you. Your time, your treasures, and your talents. He doesn't just want a part of you. And one of the signs that you are committed to the things of God is what you do with your wallet and your credit card. But you see, the culture, the Australian culture, doesn't get that. You know, I had a young woman also I knew many years ago in the Lebanese culture. And she was banned from church. I said, why aren't you coming to church? She said, my parents say I have to look after my little sister during church time. She was a beautiful girl, really seemed to have a real love for God. And she said, you don't know what it's like to be a girl in a Lebanese home. I just can't get out. I can't make it. She couldn't do all these things. Couldn't get herself to be worshiping with God's people, learning God's word. But she worked. She got a degree. She got married to a non-Lebanese guy. I think that would have been breaking some conventions. Couldn't get the church, but she could marry the non-Lebanese guy. She must have stepped up. She must have been able to be courageous enough in her marriage. But not courageous enough to put God first above her family. Thirdly, give up conflicting loyalties. And the family is involved here very strongly as well. It says, I will follow you, Lord. After Jesus said, come and follow me, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Come on, Jesus. Again, you think, what's all this about, right? Whenever you read this story, you think there's something in this. Surely there's no problem to say, go back, hi, mum and dad, by the way, I'm following Jesus. He's a traveling evangelist and a prophet. I'm just going to leave everything at home. I'm just going to follow him wherever he takes me. If you go back to a Middle Eastern father and say that, what are they going to say? You're not going anywhere, you clown. Get over here, work on the farm. And what happens in that situation is, in a Middle Eastern culture, you normally go back and ask for permission to go. What this man is saying, can I go back to say goodbye to my family? Can I ask permission to leave the family home and come and follow you? And Kenneth Bailey suggests that the point is that the volunteer is asking for the right to go home and get permission from those at home. And everyone who is listening to Jesus will know that when he goes home, they're going to say, you're not going, forget it. Stay here and work. We don't know who this Jesus is. You need to work hard. You've got to look after your family. Stay home. But friends, we learn here that Jesus will tolerate no other authority. And Kenneth Bailey, who worked in a Middle Eastern seminary for many years, he said the Middle Eastern people he lectured literally turned white when his text was expounded. That's quite impressive because they're Middle Easterners and they're not very white, right? So they turned white, he says, when this was expounded to them. The stunning shock, the fact that they would put God or Jesus above their own father who normally had the power and control in that situation. Don't come to Jesus unless you count the cost. One of my friends was witnessing to a guy called Bruno. Bruno was from a wealthy family in Queensland. His family were sugarcane farmers. They owned a lot of land. They had a lot of money. As Bruno was getting closer to make a decision for Jesus, his father said this to him. He said, Bruno, you have to make a choice. It's either Jesus or the family. That's a tough choice. Your father says, Jesus or the family. You can't have both. If you follow Jesus, I will write you out of the will. You'll no longer be part of the family. Well, I'm glad my father never gave me that ultimatum. But I would have taken Jesus. When you know that there's one passion, the glory of God, that there's only one Saviour, Jesus, there's only one boast of the cross, it moves you to say, Jesus, I will have you no matter what it costs. Sadly, Bruno chose the family and missed out on eternity. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Think about it, the agricultural situation here. You've got in the Palestinian plough, what you've got is a plough. You want to plough the land. You use your left hand to hold the plough and your right hand, you've got some oxen, right? And they're pretty unruly, these oxen, and you've got the whip to make them go in a straight line. You're pushing along, you're whipping them. The aim is keep looking forward. If you want to build a straight line, if you want to plow properly, keep looking forward. What happens if you turn behind you? Right? Going everywhere. It's like what happens when you pull out your mobile phone while you're driving. If you don't go off the side of the road, don't use mobile phones when you're driving. But you see, it's like that. Jesus said, no, if you keep looking behind to what you've left behind, the money in the will, the sugarcane farm, the prosperity, the homes that you've left, when your father has cut you out of the family, if you look behind, you're of no use to me in the kingdom of God. Jesus' authority is absolute. The authority of even your own family, if it conflicts with his authority, it's merely a distraction to be avoided if you would be of any use to him in the kingdom. In fact, Jesus says, listen carefully, there's a lot of explaining in these verses today. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What's all this hate thing? Jesus tells us to love everyone, and now I even have to hate myself and hate everyone else. What's he getting at? In this context, to hate is more like loving less. Jesus said, in comparison to loving Jesus, everyone else is, you love them less than me. How do I know that's true? Because in Matthew 10:37, a similar thing is said. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. It's not saying to hate people, it's just contrasting the importance of putting God first and everyone else you love less. Let me say, when I came to Christ, when I was 15 years of age. Some of you know the story, many of you don't. I grew up in a Greek family in Marrickville, where all the Greeks used to live. They moved out now, but they all used to live there. And there was a teacher in the local primary school who decided to reach out to inner city kids. I went along in year 9 with my younger brother in year 7, Friday night, 5 till 7 at Marrickville Public School. And we played cricket and football and we sang songs and we read the Bible and discussed the Bible. And over a year and a half, I asked a lot of questions and I put my faith in Christ. But Daryl Knapp was his name, he taught us very early on that now that we come to Christ, it's going to be costly. And from our family backgrounds, it was going to be costly. Our families would not be happy, our relatives would not be happy, most people in you would not be happy with our decision for Christ. And often my dad would come home, this is what it was like for me as a 15-year-old, my dad would come home after work, before we got to go to this youth group. And he'd come in, he's angry, he's been working 12 hours in a factory. Where are you guys going? Oh, we're just going to go to, the youth group. You're not going. We don't believe in that stuff, that's garbage, you're staying home. Screaming, yelling, shouting. Okay, so my brother and I were sort of calmed down and we sort of go to another room, get away from him so he didn't hit us or throw anything at us. He's mellowed my dad over the years. It's easy to mellow when you're 85, right? But not those days. And then we're praying hard that the next week, either we would leave before he got home or he wouldn't be so angry. And he'd come home sometimes. Where are you guys going? Oh, Dad, we're just going to that youth group with that lovely teacher, just learning about God and love. Forgiveness. God, it's all the same, Dad, what churches teach. And sometimes when he was still angry and we escaped before and got to youth group before he came home, we'd come home at 7:30. Where have you guys been? Oh, Dad, where we've been. And avoid another argument, another bit of abuse. What it did teach us was that God is the most important person in the universe. We're to love our families and respect them when we're under their roof, and even when we're not under their roof. We're to love them and pray that they might come into the kingdom. They haven't, but it built thick skin. And I say to Christians, we need Christians with thick skin. Sometimes people say, oh, so-and-so said this to me, and oh, they're all broken down. Hey, Zab, people killed Jesus, right? Yes, I know we get hurt emotionally and some of us impacted more by the words than other things. But somewhere we've got to toughen up as Christians. Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up the cross and follow. And you're a teenager, 15 or 16 at school and your friends are making fun of Jesus. You go, It's okay, man. I know the maker of the universe. I know the savior of the world. I'm a child of the living God. I have the Holy Spirit in me. I've got Christian friends who are going to pray for me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That's what you need to know. You need to know God's word. When they make fun of you, you think, man, you guys got nothing on me. You need to understand your identity in Christ and who you are and what God's done for you and be strong for him. Let me conclude. There's a book I read when I was in my early 20s, and many of you are in that age group now, called The Cost of Commitment by John White. And in that book, he challenges to put Christ first above everyone else. And there's a letter in there. I just want to read a section of this letter. It's written, let me explain it, by a young communist who's expressing his commitment to the communist cause. I'm not supporting communism nor the communist cause. But I want you to hear this guy's passion and commitment that I think leaves some Christians for dead. And I think if this guy has so much passion and commitment to a cause that doesn't bring life, how much more should we be committed to the person who brings life? He says this, and he wrote this to explain why he'd broken off with a girlfriend, with his fiancée. He says, we communists suffer many casualties, and some of this, you might as well put we Christians in it, because that's the case for many Christians. We are those whom they shoot, they hang, they lynch, they imprison, they slander, they fire from our jobs, and whose lives people make miserable in every way possible. Some of us are killed and imprisoned. We live in poverty. From everything we earn, we turn over to the party every cent which we do not absolutely need to live. He says, we communists neither have time for money or to go to the movies very often, nor for concerts, nor for beautiful homes and cars. They call us fanatics. We are fanatics. We're committed to a world cause. And he says, there's one thing about which I am completely in earnest, the communist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife, my mistress, my meat and drink. I work at it by day and dream of it by night. Its control over me grows greater with the passage of time. Therefore, I cannot have a friend, a lover, or even a conversation without relating them to this power that animates and controls my life. I measure people and books, ideas and deeds according to the way they affect the communist cause and by their attitude to it. I've already been in jail for my ideas, and if need be, I'm ready to face death. You could have replaced Jesus in there instead of communist cause, couldn't you? And as I compare myself at 56 years of age to this young guy, I have to ask the question, am I as committed to Christ as this guy is to the communist cause? Can I say Christ is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife, my mistress, my meat and drink? That I work at knowing him by day and by night? That his control over me grows greater with the passage of time? I can't have a friend, a love, or a conversation without relating them to Jesus who gives me life. I measure people, books, and ideas and deeds according to the way they affect the cause of the gospel and by their attitude to it. I've already been in jail for my beliefs in Jesus, and if I need to be, I am ready to face death for Jesus. Count the cost. Jesus doesn't want a part of you. He wants all of you. One passion, one saviour, one boast. One cost, everything. You pray. Lord God, I thank you that you call us to a radical commitment, and only that radical commitment can change our lives, can change our world and our society. Give us faith, we pray. Give us courage. Give us thick skins. Give us praying hearts. Give us minds that are filled with your word. Give us encouragement by being part of your church, that we would count the cost, that we would deny self, take up the cross and follow, no matter where it leads us. Because we know that our ultimate destiny is heaven with you. And we pray this in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.